So we are in Psalm 67, and please you can turn your Bible to page 570 in your Bible, Psalm 67. And thank you, Ben, for the scripture reading. And let me start by saying, why do you think God is blessing us? And why should we ask God to bless us? And think about that. Why are we recipients of God's blessings? Do you know? Psalm 67 answers all those questions. And this psalm, like Psalm 65 and Psalm 66, speaks of the universal love of God for all humans. And if you have the bulletin, you can follow with me and for this psalm. And the goal of Elohim is that the world may know him and that the world may be saved. Elohim is the Hebrew name that the psalmist used in this psalm. And may Elohim be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And God makes himself known through his acts of creation, his acts of election, his acts of redemption. And especially when we have the wilderness wanderings and return from exiles. And these acts are recorded for all to read in scripture and future acts by promise and prophecy through the Messiah. But this psalm, Psalm 67, reflects the blessing that the Aaronic priest we are to pronounce on Israel. You'll have that in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. But also this psalm is rooted in God's covenant promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And I will make you, God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. But so the theme of this psalm is a major theme of the Bible. And we should seek God's blessing so that our gladness, our joy in God will spread to the whole world. And this is exactly what the psalmist is telling us in that psalm. So when we look at the structure of the psalm, we see verses 1 and 2 are parallel to verses 6 and 7. And the first two verses are a prayer of God's blessing. For God's blessing, you have made, may God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face shine upon you, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. And the conclusion is a prophetic fulfillment of that prayer. You have verses 6 and verses 7. And if you look at verses 3 and 5, those verses are identical prayers for all the peoples to praise God. And verse 4, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. And this verse is the central verse. It's a prayer for the gladness of the nations and God as they submit to his righteous rule and sovereign guidance. So instead of following this structure, let's see through the psalm how God's blessing is deeply established in his grace, and the purpose of his blessing, and finally the blessing for the one who prayed. So let's look at first the first subject is God's blessing is deeply establishing his grace. And we will see that in verse 1. May God be gracious to you and bless us. In other words, may God be merciful to you and make his face shine upon you. It's a prayer with three petitions. You see, you have, may God be gracious, bless you, and make his face shine upon you. In other words, may the Lord show favor to you, show kindness to you, be compassionate to you. It's exactly what the psalmist is saying. May the Lord show his favor to you. And let me bring you to the story of Jacob and Esau. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau, they are two brothers. And Jacob cheated Esau out of their blind father's deathbed blessing. And Jacob was pretending to be Esau, a deceit prompted by their mother, Rebecca. And you have the story in Genesis chapter 27. And the fight between the brothers ended many years later in a joyful reconciliation. But the night before his reunion with Esau, Jacob wrestled with God and forced God to bless him. You remember that? He wrestled with God. So in Genesis chapter 33, when Jacob met Esau, Esau looked up and saw the woman and children, and he asked Jacob, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob answered, "They are the children God has had graciously given your servant." And Jacob did not say, "I worked hard, even extra time at Laban's house to build my wealth." He could have said that. It would be true if you look at the story. But he said, "God has shown favor to his servant and blessed him." So Jacob got some gift to his brother and he said, "Please accept them. If I found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me." But Esau said, "Oh, you know what? I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "Please accept them. Accept the present that was brought to you. And listen to this one. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." Going back and read Genesis chapter 33, verse 11. "For God had been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And it starts with grace. Remember Jacob. Always remember that story when you read that psalm. And Jacob has found undeserved favor in God's eyes. God had blessed him. He had blessed him. Gave him everything he needed, and now we can bless others materially. An important principle is God's grace precedes his blessing. We'll have his blessing if we only have met his grace. In Genesis 43, verse 29, Joseph understood this principle, and he said to his brother, to his young brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he said to him, "God be gracious to you, my son." Because he understood that principle. When God is gracious to us, he will bless us. And God's grace is one of the most basic concepts to understand if you want to experience his blessing. And yet, it's not easy to grasp in practice because God's grace goes against to our sense of fairness and justice. And all of life programs us to work hard to earn what we get. Also, our pride tells us that we deserve to be rewarded because we worked hard. It's only fair. But God's grace humbles us. He humbles our pride, saying, "You deserve my judgment, but I'm going to give you my favor." And Jesus illustrated that in this parable of the man who went into the marketplace. You remember this parable? The man went into the marketplace early in the morning and hired workers to go into his vineyard in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 1 to 16. And the man agreed to pay them a denarius for their days of labor. At mid-morning, he hired more workers and promised to pay them that was right. He did the same thing at noon and mid-afternoon. And finally, an hour before sundown, he hired more workers. And when the day's work was over, the men lined up for their pay. Now it's time, you know, to receive what you have done, what your pay is. And the owner began with the last group and gave them all denarius for their hour of work. And when the men came who had worked all day, they expected to get more, but each of them also received one denarius. And they grumbled at the landlord and accused them of not being fair. "You're not fair." But he told them that he had given them what they had agreed on. If he wanted to be generous with his money towards the others, what was that to them? It's his money. And you see, grace means that we get blessings that we do not deserve. Only God is gracious, and he can give us whatever he wants to give us. And we need always to remember we cannot earn God's grace, or it becomes a wage, not grace. And we deserve God's judgment for our sins, but he gives us a free pardon and eternal life through Jesus Christ, who paid our debt. The Christian life from the beginning to the end depends on God's grace. And we received Christ because of God's grace. And we walk in God's grace. We enjoy all God's grace, all of God's blessing because of his grace that he ordained for us in Christ. Always remember that. But God's grace, as I said, God's grace goes against our sense of fairness and justice. But grace is not easy to receive because our pride makes us think that we earned or deserved it. And to receive God's grace, you must humble yourself and acknowledge that you are a sinner, deserving his judgment, and you admit your helplessness. You ask God for something you cannot ever earn, his grace and his blessing. Let me encourage you to pray this prayer often for yourself, for your marriage, for your family, for your children, for this church. Lord, be gracious to us. Lord, bless us. Lord, show favor to us. Be compassionate. Be merciful to us. So we all desperately need God's grace and his blessing. And let us pray that the Lord will be kind to us, to our city, to our family, that he will show his favor, his compassion towards our family, our children and their children. So now let's look at the blessings, the spiritual blessings God has already given us. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So we have the blessing of election. And we should rejoice in him. We should rejoice that because God chose us. He selected us. He picked us out for himself. And that's the nature of God's election. It is his sovereign grace. Sovereign choice. Nobody forced him to make the choice. He made it freely, sovereignly. It's a blessing that you have been chosen by God. And God chose us, not everybody, but us, the saints. Those who have been set apart by God to glorify him. Those who have embraced him by faith. Out of all the people of all history, God chose us to be sanctified. He sanctified people to live for his glory, to be his special people, his united coalition, his church. And God chose us in him, in Christ. So we are in Christ. It's a blessing. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of our election. And just as God has blessed us in Christ, he has elected us in Christ. And Paul said in Ephesians 1, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So our election wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something God decided to do when he saw what we were like. And this is a very interesting point to rejoice, to be glad in him. We will see that later in the psalm. And no, it is a question of God foreseeing the spiritual choice we would make. God did not, you know, he did not say, okay, I saw that he would be a good Christian, so I will choose him. He did not say that. So he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. So our election was before the foundation of the world. Well, when the plan of the atonement was conceived in the chambers of eternity. When Christ said, here I am, and God declared, have found a ransom. And Paul continues in Ephesians 1 to talk about the blessing of our predestination, the blessing of our redemption, and the blessing of our inheritance. And all these blessings come by grace. Come by grace through faith. Only by grace through faith. So when we think about all these blessings, we should rejoice because we are blessed in Christ and no one can curse us. The psalmist continues to say, make his face shine upon us and literally among us. To have God's face shining on us is the opposite of having a scowling or angry face. To have his face shining towards us is the opposite of having him turn his face away from us. Turning his face away from us with indifference or disgust. It means that to have his smile or favor on us. Let me tell you, there is no greater blessing than enjoying the presence of God. When you are in the presence of God, you are blessed. Because he can only reveal himself to people who trust him, to people who have put his trust, their trust in him. And the psalmist is saying, oh, us and bless us. And he repeated that again, make his face shine upon us. And from the reference to number 6, people would think that it's Israel. But if you look at the references in verse 3 and 4, in verse 3 you have the peoples, in verse 4 you have the nations, in verse 4 again you have all the earth, the nation of the earth, in verse 5, all the ends of the earth. But God desires the salvation of all. Everyone. And the greatest love is shown in the psalm, but it begins at home, the whole church. So every the implication here, that every church, every even a small group should pray, Lord bless us. Lord be gracious to us. Lord be merciful to us. So however, it would be a serious mistake to let our love stop where it begins, as some do. So our love, the psalmist is saying, this, our love must take long walks and our prayers must have a wide reach. We must embrace the whole world in our intercessions. The nations, all the people, all the ends of the earth. And you remember, if you look at the end of the psalm, and which ties back into the beginning, the psalmist repeats this, the name of God 3 times. God, our God will bless us. God will bless us. And this emphasizes that we cannot separate God's blessing from God himself. And he is the blessing to have him as our God, to know him. And you can have everything that the world counts as blessings, but if you don't have God, you're not truly blessed. And you may not have anything that the world counts as blessings, but if you have God and his smiling face in Christ, you are truly blessed. So you should always pray that the shining face of God is upon you every day. That God is smiling at you. Now let's look at the purpose of God's blessing. So now we have the blessing. We know that God blessed us. So what's the purpose of that? Why should we ask him to bless us? So we are blessed for the sake of others, as well as ourselves. This is exactly why God chose to bless us. And God acts with mercy towards his saints, and then they make this way known in verse 2, this way known everywhere, and the name of the Lord is made famous on the earth. And nothing creates joy as quickly, surely, and lastingly as God's salvation. And the psalmist is saying, your way may be known on earth. And the way of God refers to his revelation. And Jesus described it as a gate or road in Matthew chapter 7. So it's a personal encounter followed by a Christ-centered life. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2, you will see the way. And this way refers to the early designation for believers. And also, it has an Old Testament background of speaking of lifestyle. You remember someone, the psalmist compared the way of the righteous to the way of the sinners. So your way, and Jesus uses that concept in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, when he talks about the way, the kingdom of God. And he uses again the title for himself and when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the implication of this is Christianity is a personal encounter followed by a daily relationship with Jesus Christ. And the aim of God's blessing, that his way and salvation would be known among all nations, cannot be accomplished by individuals working independently, but only by his people together. And some people think that they don't need the church. And often they have been hurt or disappointed by the church. And they are afraid that if they get involved closely with other Christians, they will get hurt again. So at best, they attend church like they attend theater, coming and going without getting to know anyone very well. Or at worst, they avoid church altogether and get the teaching they need from internet or radio. But they forget it's not about them, it's not about us, but it's about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the Bible is clear. The Bible made it clear that we cannot experience God's full blessing if we isolate ourselves from His people. And His blessing will not go from us to the nations unless we are strong as church. And if God's blessing does not go to the nations through us, we are not helping fulfill His purpose of being glorified among every people group, every tribe, every nation. We are not helping fulfill His command known as the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations and so on. So we must never limit seeking God's blessing to selfish requests. Oh God, bless me to have that car, that job, so that I will be happy, I will be glad. Give me a better house, a bigger house. And those things may be legitimate requests, but the request or the prayer should be that God would bless us, He would bless you with those things so that you and your family and all your belongings may be used to further God's glory among the nations. Think about that. When God blessed you, it's for you to bless someone else. It's a principle that Jesus stated, but seek first His kingdom and in righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek God's blessing for the sake of the nations. Another point that the psalmist is saying in the psalm, God blesses us to rejoice in Him, to be glad in Him. Basically, he's saying true gladness is found in God. And gladness in staff is futile, useless, because staff can be taken from you in an instant. But gladness in God is eternal. It cannot be taken from you. And the prayer of the psalmist is all about praise and gladness and singing for joy in the Lord. And I remember there is a song in Sunday school we used to sing. I will enter in His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter with his courts with praise. I will sing. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice because He has made me glad. I will rejoice because He has made me glad. And when the teacher would say, "Who has made you glad?" And the kids will respond, "God has made me glad." And the teacher will say, "What will you do with this gladness?" "I will share it." And then you will go to the other kids and you will shake him to give him the gladness. I'm not saying to go and shake people to have gladness. So what the point of that, when God gives you that gladness, you will share it to other people. True gladness comes from God. As Jeremiah says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." When God makes us glad, we can now share it with the nations. And since it's a joy that comes from God Himself, and so nothing can take it away. No one, nothing. And it must begin in the church. So we cannot export gladness to the nations in God if we are not glad in God. And the psalmist is saying, "Let the people praise you, O God." The psalmist took it a step deeper. "May all the peoples praise you." And what is here expressed as a prayer in our translation may be read as a prophecy if we follow the original Hebrew. So we don't only, the psalmist is saying, we don't only want the earth to know God's way. We don't even want it to stop with the nations knowing his salvation. We want all the peoples to praise God, to praise him. So there is something wonderful about a lot of people praising God. Our walk with God is incomplete until we are praising him. Our Lord, O Lord, give all men the grace to adore your grace, the goodness to see your goodness, exactly what the psalmist is saying here. So when we pray like this, we pray according to the heart of God, because God desires that none perish, but all come to repentance. He has ordained a great multiple from all nations, tribes, people, and tongues to praise him before his throne. Then we cannot expect the nations to be glad in God if they don't know him. And Paul says in Romans 10, how then will call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? And Paul also says, they will not be able to understand the good news about Christ unless God opens their eyes. So pray for God to raise up workers for the harvest. Pray for the faithful people to send them through generous support and prayer. And pray for God to break through the spiritual darkness with his light, opening blind eyes to see the glory of the Savior whom he sent. In verse 4, the psalmist says, let the nations be glad and joyful and sing for joy. And why should the nations be so happy? Because God is coming to judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. This is exactly why the nations should be happy. And Jesus is coming back, and it should make us even more excited about bringing the nations God's way, God's salvation, and God's praise. For you rule the people justly and guide the nations of the earth. Verse 4. And the implication of this, the judgment of God on righteousness will cause the nations first to be glad, second to sing for joy, and to be guided by God, to be guided by his leadership. And the psalmist is assuming that the nations have come to know God's salvation. And when you know God and his salvation, his righteous judgment and his sovereign guidance of the nations is a cause for joy, not fear. And God's judging the nations with uprightness means that he will right every wrong and punish all that have ruthlessly oppressed innocent people. The evil dictators down through history will stand before the judge of the universe and receive just punishment for their crimes. And all that have known God's salvation and have been persecuted for it will be vindicated and spend eternity with him in his joyful presence. If we did not have the repeated assurance of God's word, we might conclude that the nations are spinning out of control in their evil ways. As we look at what's going on in the world, and Christians are slaughtered, imprisoned, or displaced from their homes in many countries, we might be tempted to wonder, is God really guiding these evil nations? But the scripture is clear that even if God gives a nation over the consequences of its evil ways, it is still his sovereign, under his sovereign control. Because he works all things after the counsel of his will. And Paul said that God determined the nations' appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one can say that to God. He's sovereign. And when the nations come to know God, to know God's sovereignty and his righteous judgment, it's a source of great gladness and joy. And when we as people have the blessing of knowing his ways and salvation, we will be glad in him. We will sing joy. And lastly, the blessing for the one who prayed. And now we look at the last part of the psalm. The psalmist begins with the prayer that God will be gracious to us and bless us so that the nations might know his salvation, so that they will praise him and be glad in him. And he ends, the psalmist ends the psalm with the same prayer, but this prayer now is fulfilled in verse 7. God bless us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. And the word fear is used in the sense of awe, respect, or reverence. And another interesting fact is, remember the covenant of the Old Testament in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 27. The Old Testament promised agricultural blessings for those who obeyed the covenant. And if you read it in Leviticus 26. And this verse implies a repentant believing group among the peoples of the earth. And this verse has an eschatological meaning, eschatological implication. And the Bible begins in an agricultural abundance. Remember Garden of Eden, and ends with the same imagery in Revelation 21. But here, we have the place of fellowship with God will be restored in Revelation 21. So we will have a new heaven and a new earth. So the psalmist is saying in verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase, means that God had blessed Israel materially. And the reason is given in verse 7, God blesses us all that for all that the ends of the earth may fear him. To Israel, material blessings translated into spiritual blessings on the nations. That's why God blessed Israel, that all the nations. So Israel was a vessel for us to know God. So when God blesses us materially, It's not so that we can waste it on selfish living. Rather, we should use God's material blessings to bless the nations by sending and supporting those that take the message of his salvation to those who have yet to hear it. And to invest in the gospel for the nations is to invest in eternal joy for them and for yourself. It is to glorify God by spreading your joy in him all the earth. To all the earth. And let me conclude with some application. And make this a daily prayer to ask God to be gracious to you, to your family, to your children, to your church, to bless you and make his face shine upon you. And pray that your joy in him will overflow to reach others, your colleagues, your family members that don't know him yet. And pray that the Lord makes you a blessing to someone today and every day. And remember Jacob. Jacob has found favor in God's eyes. God has blessed him, and now he can bless his brother materially. And we can pray this boldly, for he is our God. He is no less generous in grace than in nature. He remains the same, the God of Jacob is still our God. May God, who brings much of our little and gives it out of in love, bring such blessing on us as to make us, in our turn, the blessing of the whole world. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and thank you for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness, for your grace. You have blessed us before the foundation of the world, and we can enjoy this blessing. We can rejoice in you. And thank you because we know that no one can take away this blessing. And we thank you for that. And let us always remember that you are blessing, that all the blessings comes from you by grace and through faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.